Isaiah 53 is a place that Jewish rabbis do not want their Jews to read. And if by chance, if they read it, they're going to distort their viewpoint of it. Isaiah 53. And when somebody doesn't want somebody to read something in the Bible, they got something to hide. And then John 12. And in John 12, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 53. And it's a characteristic about the Lord Jesus Christ I want to give this morning. Hopefully it will help us draw closer to Him as a result of it. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. It's a Bible inside the Bible. It's probably the book that Jesus quoted from more than any book. Okay, so verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay, the arm of the Lord, the right-hand man of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Okay, a Jewish man growing up, okay, as a, in the northern part of Israel. And if you want a Kodak moment of what Jesus Christ looked like, you'd have to look at Song of Solomon 5, and you see some of the physical characteristics. But this is a general attitude that people have toward him in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Okay, that has not changed. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The we in the context is Israel. But anybody could say, generally speaking, that's the general attitude people have. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Okay, smitten of God. They thought he deserved the crucifixion. He obviously was wrong. I mean, got himself in a situation, obviously, right? And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, verse 6, all at the beginning, all at the end, is a common idea. Is you, if you admit the all at the beginning and accept the all at the end, then you'll be all right. Okay, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Okay, admit that. And then believe this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, believe that. You'll be all right. And then verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet amazingly, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Amazing, amazing characteristic, amazing quality. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. Okay, two characteristics. Those two characteristics, violence and deceit, is government policy. Any and all government policies, violent or deceit. And with Jesus Christ, done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, if we remember that, I'm going to bring that into toward the end as in a matter of reconciliation with the Lord Jesus. Okay, now if you would, John 12. John 12. Toward the end of the chapter, starting at verse 37. This is toward the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's getting ready to head to Calvary. And he's going to quote from Isaiah. The first time he spoke publicly, as far as recorded, is in Luke 4, and he's quoting from Isaiah. John 12, 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay, we just read that, Isaiah 53. Therefore, they could not believe. Okay, that's an interesting statement, but he's going to give why they could not believe. It's not because they didn't have a chance. It's because they had the chance and rejected the chance. Okay, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again. Now, this is Isaiah 6. This is probably the most quoted verse in the New Testament. This verse is quoted Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then Hebrews. So seven times this is referenced. It's a pattern that God follows with people where he reveals light, they reject the light, he reveals light, reject it, reveals it, reveals it, light, reject it, back and forth until God says, okay, done, and then blindness. So then he says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. The his and the him is Jesus Christ, but if you go to Isaiah 6, that's Jehovah. That means Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. He's Jehovah God. JWs don't like that idea. So that's the context. If you do have paragraph marks in your Bible, 37 you got one, 42 you got one. So there's the context. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. Okay, so if you would, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea and help us to examine each and every one of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray this, looking at you, and of course we can't look at all your qualities, but just looking at amazing ones that we might draw closer to thee and love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Isaiah 53, as I mentioned, Jewish rabbis discourage Jews from reading that. And if they do read it, they're going to say, well, that's describing Israel. So they're going to give a private interpretation to overlook the entire thing. But the idea there is the general attitude that people have toward Jesus Christ himself. Now, I recognize my limitations. I know that I'm not a great orator and all that stuff. I wish I had that ability when I want to brag on Jesus Christ, because you just can't brag about him enough. And whenever you want to brag about him, you always fail because nobody can do it right except him. But I'm going to give it an effort, even though I know I'm going to fail in the process. But still, hopefully the idea is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if a person does a serious and sincere study of religions, sometimes colleges have what's called comparative religions. Okay, it doesn't matter your background. And even if you was raised in a Bible-believing church, I encourage you to do a study on comparative religions, because you'll learn a lot of things. If you try to get involved in prison ministry, sometimes they'll give you a handbook of all these religions. They want you to sign a thing that you're not going to offend anybody. You go ahead and put your signature on it. It don't mean anything anyway. And then you go in there and you offend them. Okay? And so that's just going to happen. When you preach about Jesus Christ, people are going to get offended. Okay, but if you look at, if people look at comparative religions, most of the time they will come to this conclusion, is that all religions are the same. And the person that made that statement is dishonest, because they're not the same. Okay, they're just not. Okay, and I pulled this one time at the youth prison camp, and I mentioned Muhammad, I mentioned God, or Allah, and I mentioned God of the Bible, and I said, they're not the same. And the kid said, they're the same. I said, no, they're not. He said, yeah, they're the same. I said, okay, you tell me, did Allah have a son? He said, no. I said, did God of the Bible have a son? He said, yes. Now tell me they're the same. He said, they're the same. And we did that three times. I did that three times in a row with the kid. And I said, three strikes, you're out. They're not the same. And a person that says they're the same is dishonest. There is a similarity. The one unique similarity is that a religion promotes some form of goodness. It'd be nice to your fellow man. That is a unique similarity, with the exception of Satanism. Okay, but there are unique differences. Okay, if a person would look at the unique differences, then you're going to discover, okay, this one is not the same as this one. There are similarities, but there are some unique differences. Now, you know, it is easier to fool people than it is to convince them that they have been fooled. It's easier for the Pope to fool a billion people to follow him than for you to sit down and try to convince them they've been fooled. That's the thing. Now, if you do study religions, I would suggest to focus on the leader, originator, or in our case, the savior of the faith, because followers usually will exaggerate something about the leader. Okay, followers will usually overreact in defense of the leader and at times can justify violence to defend their leader. If you doubt that, sit down with a Muslim and say, is a pedophilia an adult messing around with a little kid? And he'll say, yes. Okay, was not Muhammad a pedophile? And then they will get very angry. Okay, the follower. A follower will usually accent upon a few selected beliefs and overlook the other beliefs of the leader. And a follower will usually exaggerate the selected beliefs of the leader. That's why you got to go back to the originator to actually see what's being taught. Okay, I went through Hiles Anderson, and sometimes you will discover a Hiles Anderson guy because he preaches like this. The Bible says, pooh, and it says, pooh, and it says, pooh, and all that stuff. And they are copying something that they should not be copying. When we left Colorado Springs and I was praying about starting a church in the St. Louis region, you know, we went to this one church in this area and I'm sitting there listening to this guy preach this message and I'm sitting there thinking, I've heard this before. I've seen those mannerisms before. I said, I'm sitting there, this is gagging me with a spoon. And I realized about 70% into it, I said, oh yeah, I heard Hiles preach this about a year ago. And the guy really kind of, I didn't think so much of it. But then after the service, I sat down in the office and actually talked to the fella. And I said, okay, now I'm seeing the real him. I appreciated the real him. I did not like the fake imitation that was being conducted. The idea is don't try to be like somebody, but then don't try not to be like somebody because then you'll be like somebody. Okay? Just be yourself. Our God's a God of variety, okay? But a follower will all usually accent upon something that the leader did not intend, okay? For example, if Martin Luther came back and attended every Lutheran church today, he would not appreciate what he'd be seeing. He would say, I stood up against that. If John Calvin came back today, and listen to some of the Calvinists teach what they call Calvinism, he would say, I did not teach that. Now, a lot of it he would have, but some of it he would say, I didn't teach that. If John Wesley came back today, Charles Wesley, if they came back and visit every Wesleyan church and every Methodist church, they would say, that is not what I was supporting. They'd run them all out. If D.L. Moody attended Moody Bible Institute tomorrow morning and had a chapel service, D.L. Moody would have said, 99% of you staff and faculty, get out of here, and you young kid with the blue hair and the orange hair and your contemporary music, take a flying leap to the moon. Get out of here. This is not what I started years ago. Why? Because followers will exaggerate something and then they'll shift and go a different route. The Anabaptists, if they came to the average Baptist church today, they would not be pleased with what they're seeing. Okay? Now, if Mary and Peter came back today, now I know they were not starters of the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church have exalted them too much. But if Mary and Peter went to every Catholic church and started giving their viewpoint about some things, the Catholics would have been running them out of town. They would have had a cross for them. Now, what Jesus Christ was doing of his day is he was exposing the followers of a fake Jewishness. He would say, you have said, but I say unto you, he's going back to the original as far as the Pentateuch. He's going back to what God established at Mount Sinai for the Jews, And he's exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and that was what instigated the crucifixion. It's easier to fool somebody than it is to convince them they've been fooled. Now, the Pharisees knew that they were fooling the people, and they didn't want the cat to get out of the bag. So I want to give you some thoughts about the Lord Jesus this morning. And the first one is this, and I've had an entire message about this, and so I just want to point this out, is the prophecies of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, the prophecies of his birth, of his death, okay, just those two things, the details that are given, if a person takes the prophecies of the Bible with mathematical science and the laws of probability, that proves the authority and authenticity of Jesus Christ. Just those two things. Just use logic, forget the spiritual aspect, just look at that, take the laws of probability of fulfilling 48 out of 48 prophecies, it's impossible. 8 out of 8 is impossible. If you just go with 8 out of 8. Plus, the uniqueness of our calendar, 2018 in the year of our Lord. Plus, if you look at the martyrdom of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, there were multiple reports, you read them all through the Bible, about his goodness. The one common agreement of religions is inherent goodness, being nice to your fellow man. Peter summarized Jesus Christ's ministry in Acts 10, verse 38, where he said he went about doing good. And what did he do to the man after that? 3.5 years. Killed him. But yet in Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says there was no conspiracy, no insurrection, no riot, no violence. And the one act of violence that Simon Peter whipped out that sword was going to whack that guy's head off, Jesus Christ had put it back. No act of violence, no deceit. No deceit. But yet that is a very unique trait about Jesus Christ. And in the process on Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Muhammad would never say a thing like that. Amazing. Okay, another thing. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief. Why is that? Okay, the answer for that is in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 18. Solomon, very wise man, he said this about wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1:18, for much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You say, well, if that's the case, then I don't want to study anything. I'm going to stick my head in a bucket. I'm going to be dumber than a box of rocks. Okay, that's what goes with it. And this is what's usually referred to as the mellowing out process of us, 60, older folks. Is why we've gained some wisdom in this time period. And we see the younger generation making bad decisions. And our wisdom says, this is going to be a result of it, and I'm grieving for them. And so we realize, hey, it's not worth fighting over because somebody spit on your car. Just take a rag and wipe it off. No big deal. Okay, but a young guy, he'll fight over anything. You said what? I said you stink. I'm going to fight you over it. Well, you still stink. An older person says, yeah, I know, I smell myself. Okay, that's the mellowing out process of us older folks, is because we realize it's not worth fighting about. And we see the decisions that's being made, and we know that a lot of times you're not going to ask us about it anyway, and we hurt for you. Some of our decisions that we make as a young person, okay, maybe the hardship is going to be a short-lived one, thank God for that, but sometimes we make these decisions that you're going to endure the hardship until the day you die. And that comes with knowledge. That's why the Lord Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. So he sees what's going on. That's why he's acquainted with grief. Another thing is, he's acquainted with grief is because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now, I know the Lord did limit himself when he became flesh, but even when he became flesh, he said in John 3, he says about ascending from the Father, which is in heaven, where I'm at. But it was like Nicodemus said, oh, you're right there. He's, yeah, I'm here, but I'm there too. And that's an unusual thought. And so when Jesus Christ comes into the body of a born-again believer, wherever that believer goes, Jesus Christ is with them. So when that believer gets out of sorts with God and goes in a bar, Jesus Christ didn't say outside the bar. He's in the bar with them. He's hearing the music. He's being grieved. He's being grieved. He's listening to the arguments in the homes. He's listening to the yelling and screaming. He is observing the offenses of people, the innocent children. He's watching that. He's recording the behavior. He's recording the thoughts. He's recording our motives. He's keeping all these things going. And he's at grieving about these things. In Genesis chapter 6, it grieved the Lord that he made man. It got so bad. You see, he's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Not only that, he's omnipotent. Now, this is the one where man gets mad at him. He's unlimited power, so man says, if you're unlimited power, then solve my problem. And the Lord says, no. You got yourself in a mess, you get out of it. Or the Lord says, that's good for you. Then people will say, well, Lord, I'm going to judge you because you didn't intercede when I wanted you. Yeah, but have you interceded every time you had a chance? Okay, when you had the ability to help somebody out on every single occasion in your life, did you do it? Or did you drive by that guy that had a flat tire? Well, if it's a guy that's got a flat tire, don't make him do it himself. If it's a gal, it's a female, okay. But you still got to be suspicious by the way that people are nowadays. Lady, don't you stop, help anybody out. You can't trust that the way people are. Okay, but the idea has you, as an individual, have you helped out a person every single time that you saw an injustice? You're going to have to be honest and say, no, I didn't. Then don't judge God because he didn't help your injustice out. And that's what people do. They begin judging God. I'm more moral than God. Oh, yeah, right. Okay, and hey, believers, we can get in the same sort. We can get a burr under our saddle and feel the same. The charismatic movement is filled with people who think God is a glorified bellboy. I mean, when I visited a county jail many, many times, these guys ask me, would you pray for me? And I kind of say, what for? And I say, well, it's a no-brainer. I said, what? Well, like, get out of here. I said, well, God ain't your bellboy. Because that's what they feel. That's what we feel. But just because God is omnipotent and he doesn't utilize his power doesn't make him wrong. But it grieves him. He has the power to fix every little problem we have. But what good does that do us? And that's why he's acquainted with grief. Now, another thing, idea, Isaiah 53, what is the general viewpoint people have toward Jesus Christ? Contempt. That's the general viewpoint. If you doubt it, go on the street and start talking to people. They'll talk about the weather. They'll talk about sports. They'll talk about politics. They'll talk about religion. And as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, the magical words, the conversation wants to be changed. They hold him in contempt. You say, who's they? All of us. All of us, sometime in our lives, have displayed this contempt toward Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, he said he was despised and rejected. Despise means to feel contempt or repugnance and intense disgust. Contempt means the feeling that a person or thing is worthless or beneath consideration. When somebody is so religiously moral, and you're going to tell them they need a Savior, how dare you say that? That is beneath me. Yeah, that's about right. Think you're a God. Most people view the Lord Jesus Christ with contempt, especially when confronted about their salvation. And that's just reality of life. Now, sure, a lot of people will take the moral aspects of Jesus and the Bible gives, and a lot of the good things of the Bible, they'll take those moral general aspects. But when we get into details about Jesus Christ, the general viewpoint is contempt. And that's a reality. Now, the worst, saddest, In my viewpoint, the saddest form of contempt when it comes from his own children. You say born-again people have contempt for Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah. If you would, look at Malachi chapter 1. I mean, a carnal believer has secured the benefits of eternal life. I got saved, I got my ticket to heaven, but Lord, just don't interfere with all this other stuff I got going on. Now, if this happened, if Israel did this, okay, we learn from history that we don't learn from history. So if Israel did this, that means that believers are going to do the same thing. Why? Because we got offended by somebody, and so we're mad at God because God allowed that offense to take place. Oh, that was offense. He was a preacher. Oh, yeah, like preachers don't do wrong. Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest, Jewish priest, that despise my name. The Lord saying to the Jewish priest, you despise my name. And you know what their reaction was? No, I don't. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? See? No, I don't. How do you despise? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. Polluted bread. What's typology? What's bread a type of? In John chapter 6, bread is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, Jesus Christ says bread is a type of the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Pure bread, pure word of God, polluted bread. NIV, NASV, New World Trend. I mean, you got it. They've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. They hold God's table, the work of God, in contempt. And if you offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Yeah, I'm going to have a big garage sale. I'm going to take my junk and take it down to the church so the church can use it. Why don't you go buy something new and give it to the church? Buy something new for God and give it to God. Instead of giving your leftovers. You know, that's the way we are. He says, offered unto the governor. I think he lives in a pretty fancy place. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The answer is obviously, no, he will not be. And if you would drop down to 12. But ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. It's kind of funny. You know, my son's, you know, missionary down in Panama. It's kind of funny. I talked to some of the missionaries. The things that they get from churches are amazing. There's a couple of churches that they actually would encourage people in a church to take their used tea bags, you know, use the tea bag at home, bring their used one so they could pack them up and send to the missionaries. They said what a nice gesture. Get your used tea bags. Got anything else used you want to send me? Your dirty underwear or something like that? I mean, what are they doing? I know they got a mindset. They're probably thinking what they're doing is nice and good and all that stuff. But still, the idea is, why don't we give God our best? Why don't we give God our best? The carnal believer who is holding God in contempt, they got eternal life, but they have no concern about the eternal life of others. They don't pass out a tract. They don't buy tracts to give people. They don't send money to missionaries to help them out. No concern. They spend more food, they spend more money in their dog food than they do for missions. The carnal believer has no concern for the work of God. No concern at all. He has no concern for his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. He holds the Lord in contempt. But here's the most amazing thing about Jesus Christ. How does he respond to that? How does Jesus Christ respond? Here's one of the most unique things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that the most amazing attribute about him is his perfect forgiveness. Now, make sure you get the words I said, perfect forgiveness, not just forgiveness. There's a difference between forgiveness and perfect forgiveness. perfect forgiveness is rooted in a just system. Okay, what I mean by that is the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't put, he doesn't go around whining and talking about people who hurt me to put a guilt trip on them to get right. He waits them out. He just waits them out, and a still small voice will speak to them and speak to them and speak to them, and to the point they say, wow, I held Jesus Christ in contempt. He humbly comes back to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, please forgive me. I was wrong. And the Lord has perfect forgiveness. Amazing thing. You see, what the Lord does is he's working on each and every one of us. He lights the heart of every man, saved or lost. He's working on everyone. And I can imagine a lost man hitting the white throne judgment. He argues with God, and God says to him, you had every right to, you had every chance to get right with me, to learn about me. He said, no, you didn't. He said, well, first off, I put a conscience in you. That's one. Secondly, there's a creation about you. That's another. But besides that, I dealt with you 12,914 times. And one of the angels over there checking his records. And I only had 11. How many did you say? The Lord said, you missed June 6th in 1944. You missed that date, and you missed another one. But that's okay. I still got them covered. And he tells that person, do you remember that little kid, your grandkid, that said something to you? That came from me. Oh, I just thought that was cute. Yeah, but it got you in heart, didn't it? Didn't you remember that? Yeah, I remember that. That was me. You remember that day? You remember this one? Yeah, I dealt with you over 12,000 times. Don't tell me I didn't deal with you. I did that. Yeah, but you just did it so quietly. That's how I do it. How do we do it? Okay? If somebody wrongs us, how's our response? Deceit or violence? To get reconciliation. How do we do that? Deceit, manipulation. You hurt me. I've done all these things for you, all this past, and you acted this way. And this person goes, that's a false forgiveness. If this person comes up with it themselves and then comes back and says, I was wrong, then you can have perfect forgiveness. What's another way people get forgiveness? They browbeat them. You were wrong. I told you it was wrong. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with me. That hurt me bad. I can't believe you did that. The person succumbs to it. How did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with Simon Peter? Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is going through the trials. Pete denies him. Pete denies him a second time. Pete's mad at him because the Lord said, put that sword away. Third time, Pete denies him. That rooster crowed. And his eyes glazed, came over, and Jesus Christ's eyes came over, met with him eyeball to eyeball at a great distance. Jesus Christ's head been beat up by then. He's got that crown on him probably at that time. And all they did is they locked eyes. That's all they did. And that hit Peter right in the conscience. And he ran out and wept bitterly. That was all that it took. Just a look from Jesus Christ. Just a tender heart from Jesus Christ putting his finger on this. Spirit of God putting a finger on this. My conscience doing this. And the next time the Lord and Peter met, what did Jesus do the next time he saw him? He said, Pete, you hurt me really bad that day. I can't believe you did that to me that day. I did all that thing I taught you in 3.5 years. I can't believe you did that to me. No, that was manipulation. That's deceit. He didn't say, I can't believe you did that, Peter. 3 times you did that. I told you he was going to do that. You need to get right. Okay, I will. That's a bully. What did he do? All he did was, hey, Pete, do you love me? Yeah, you know I do. Oh, okay, then feed my lambs. Hey, Pete. Yeah, you love me? Yeah, I already told you that. Feed my sheep. Pete, do you love me? Now, why did the Lord do that? Was it for Peter's sake or for his sake? He did that for Peter's sake. He denied him three times publicly. He had to confess him three times publicly. The Lord did not do that for his sake. He knew the man's heart. He did that for Peter's sake. A lot of times, when we do wrong, it is for our sake. We got to make it right. You know, this is the amazing thing God has involved with spanking of a child. The spanking of a child is helping that child to recognize the pain that comes as a result of their disobedience. It relieves their guilt. And when kids don't get that, then they become a narcissist. The world revolves around them. And so when we come to our God and humbly confess to Him, I was wrong. No justification. I was really hurt and I was really tired. Oh, so that gives you a qualification you can do wrong. No, wrong. Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I'm asking to forgive me. And the Lord says, glad to. Been waiting for that. Oh, my, glad you did that. And the Lord doesn't bring it up again. Now, our memory will, but He doesn't bring it up again. It's like the one guy, you talk about he and his wife, when they get arguments, he said, you know, when my wife gets upset, we get an argument, she always gets historical. And the counselor said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She always brings up the past. You know what the Lord does? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He don't keep bringing up the past. Why? Because that's perfect forgiveness. When a person always bringing up the past, they've had shallow, fake forgiveness. It's a selfish reconciliation rather than for the benefit of the party. And that's one of the most amazing attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Muhammad being able to forgive somebody like that? Buddha, Confucius, any of the popes. I mean, they can't even come close to that. Joe Smith. You know, I always call him Joe. They don't like that. Mormons hate that when you call him Joe Smith. So I say, Joe Smith. Joey. Smith. Joe. It's Joseph Smith. Joey Smith. You kick somebody's God, you can see their reaction. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, amazing, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has perfect forgiveness. Cleansed, wipe away, justified, and now we go forward. That one attribute ought to be enough to draw a person to Jesus Christ. Just that one by itself. Nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to love You more. Help us to look at You, to love You, to appreciate Your forgiveness. If somebody in here by chance is not born again, that they'd recognize there's no better Savior than Jesus Christ. He is the great Savior. And if any of us are on our outs with Thee, help us recognize and admit our contempt. Yep. Yep. I was wrong. You're right. Lord, I come to You and I ask You to forgive me. Confess it. And the amazing thing, You have perfect forgiveness. You're not going to bully us to it. You're not going to manipulate us to it. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to love You, adore You, appreciate You, admire You, worship You more as a result of it. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. If not, that's fine. Thank God for Jesus Christ. There is nobody. Nobody in 6,000 years of history has ever been like Jesus Christ. Nobody. God manifests in the flesh. Despised, rejected, people hold Him in contempt. But the same people, when they realize they're wrong and they come to him, he has perfect forgiveness. Perfect, flawless forgiveness. Amazing. Amazing. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.